Well, brethren, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we return to meditations, reflections upon virtually upon each phrase of this portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today we return to verse 18, verse 19. There is an inherent relationship between God's acts and God's words. God's acts and God's words. Without God's acts, God has nothing to say. In fact, God's words are acts, because God's word accomplishes the works of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the incarnate Word. And He tells us that His words are the words of the Father, and His deeds are the works of the Father. And so the Word of God and the works of God are inherently bound together. Without the Word of God, we have no acts of God, and God's acts are accomplished through the words. The Word of God acts and accomplishes the will of God. Now, the prophetic Word of God that we have in our Scriptures work in the course of time to foretell of the coming works of God. And in the accomplishment of those works, that word also accompanies and defines those works, and then later interprets and applies those works. So the works of God and the acts of God, the words of God, are integrally related. And we see these things come together in verse 18 and verse 19. Now, all these things are from God, these acts that we've been studying, verse 14 and following. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are entrusted with words. Words that interpret and apply the works that God has accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we are faithful stewards of those words, God does stuff. He does something. He acts in conjunction with His words. And He reconciles the world to Himself. The Word of God and our words in the discharge of our stewardship of this ministry of reconciliation is to open the Word of God concerning what God did, what God is doing, and what God will do in the person and work of Christ. And the message of redemption has no content apart from the works of redemption. Those works accomplished by Christ are applied by the Holy Spirit, and all of that is ministered by the church, by you, by us, as we take stewardship of this word, this message of reconciliation. This afternoon, we want to look at verse 19 and the phrase, reconciling the world to Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, pointing to the past activity of God in Christ, and particularly His death and resurrection, but also speaking to what is an ongoing effect of that work as the word and message of reconciliation is proclaimed, and pointing to the future, which will be a reconciliation of the entire cosmos. Today, our generation is very concerned with global environmentalism, and so is the Scripture. And there is a cry to save the planet. Well, we're interested in the salvation of the planet, the salvation that has been accomplished and applied and culminated through the work of Jesus Christ. So consider first of all, the reconciliation of the world. Now, we're going to look at several passages, and I need to move quickly to be sensitive to the time that is allotted. And the first is Romans chapter 8, reading at verse 19 to verse 23. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together till now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And here we see that Paul speaks of a good creation, but a creation that has fallen. And its fall is indicated by these words, anxious longing. The creation is personified as though having anxious longing, subjected to futility, slavery to corruption, groaning, the suffering and pains of childbirth. And we too, as living in this present age, this fallen creation, we also groan and eagerly await the coming of Christ. Having been given the first fruits of the promise of our inheritance in the Spirit, we live with hope in verse 24 and 25, because the Spirit given to us guarantees the harvest. He's the first fruit given to us of the life of the age to come. And that life that has begun within us by regeneration will encompass our entire physical bodies, and we look for the resurrection of our bodies. And at the resurrection of our bodies, that will be in conjunction with the liberation of the cosmos and the reconciliation of the world. Now, all of this, secondly, is done in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, having just read previously, but again, reading in verse 19 and verse 20, in Colossians chapter 1, we're considering the reconciliation of the world, a reconciliation that is in Christ. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that full deity, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The reconciled Christ is revealed in this passage, as we read earlier in our worship this afternoon. He is the Creator through whom all things have been made, in verse 16. He is Lord over all the powers and principalities, in verse 17. And he is also the Redeemer of his people, who was given to the church as our head. And why are we given the headship of this divine resurrected Messiah? Well, it's because of the project of the Creator relative to his entire creation, that he will reconcile the entire fallen cosmos to himself. How will he do that? He will do that on the basis of the peace, the reconciling peace that has been made through the blood of the cross. This past work of Christ on the cross has an all-encompassing cosmic effect of reconciliation, in encompassing the invisible, the visible, heaven and earth, all of creation. So I want us to consider the significance of coming to the supper today in the light of this cosmic hope. We celebrate and remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is given to us on the cross, which is resurrected, ascended, exalted, enthroned, and coming again at the end of the age. Our entire focus has a head, a torso, two legs, and two arms to it. A body. And we remember him. Not only what he's done in the past, but also who he is for us as the Lamb of God in the present, and who he is in his coming and the banquet that will be ours at his return. All of that is in view as we come to the supper. But I want you to put in your imagination, biblically legitimate, the body of Jesus Christ. You see that body? That guarantees the liberation of the entire cosmos. That physical body has significance for the entire physical universe. The resurrection of Jesus Christ announces the reconciliation of all things and answers the groaning and aspirations and yearnings of a fallen world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead, and with the resurrection of the dead, the entire cosmos is brought in to share the glory of the sons of God. What we're doing in this regular observance of the supper is a most wonderfully significant sacrament that Christ has given to his church. And who is it that's at this table? Well, it's us. It's the church. So Paul continues in verse 21 in Colossians 1. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. One of the reasons that this gospel is proclaimed in all creation is because all creation is in view in the salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. You are now reconciled in verse 22, and in verse 20, through him to reconcile all things, referencing the future reconciliation. So you today at this table, as you come and eat this bread and drink this cup, are giving testimony to your hope for the salvation of this planet. Somebody tweet that to somebody. We are the first fruits among his creatures, among his creation. In James 1:18, we, the church, and the reconciliation that is ours in Christ as a constituted new covenant body, we are an indicator of eschatological hope for the entire world. And that life of the hope, the life of the resurrection that gives us hope, has already begun in us by the regenerating work of the Spirit, as we learn in Sunday school class to walk in those good deeds that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Notice we're reconciled in Christ, the reconciliation of the world in Christ. Thirdly, he reconciles the entire cosmos to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world, what? To himself. And for this, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter on the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we drop in at verse 21. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all and in all. All in Christ will be resurrected when Christ returns And Christ will then submit the kingdom, this kingdom that is now mediated by Christ, that kingdom will be submitted to the Father. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and God will be all and in all. Now again, we're not to think that somehow the difference between the Creator and creature is removed when we come to resurrection glory. What we're seeing here, that God may be all and in all, is not a statement of pantheism and somehow creation becomes divine. It's the vocabulary of fullness. It's the vocabulary of an abundance of life. It is union with the living triune God, the world being reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. It speaks of an all-encompassing life as far as the curse is found, as we just sang. The cosmic scope of God's reconciling work excludes nothing and includes all things that have been redeemed by Christ. For it's through Christ that all things came into being. It is by Christ all things are sustained. And it is in Christ that all things are reconciled to be resurrected and glorified in Christ, and all to the glory of God the Father, when every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, and God will be all and in all. So this contemporary cry that we hear today, save the planet, is a jockeying for power and money predicated upon a misdirected moral cause. Only the Creator can save the planet. And he has done that and is doing that in Christ Jesus. Dear brethren, the evidence of that is us. And we experience that reconciliation afresh as we come to the supper. I have three applications to consider, and the first is the realism of kingdom inversion. God uses the weak, the foolish, the base, the nobodies, the nothings of this age to accomplish his purposes. Look at old Abraham in Genesis 13. He's on a walk with God. He takes a walk around a piece of real estate, and God promises him that parcel of land. And Abraham believes in that promised land. And Paul tells us in Romans 4:13 that he's the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, and that Abraham has become the heir of the world. The world? I thought it was just that little bit of land by the Jordan Valley. Yeah. Kingdom inversion. Little things. Little things. Faith the size of a mustard seed. The kingdom like a little bush that grows until every bird of the air is able to feed in it. A little bit of leaven that permeates the whole. Small, innocuous, insignificant kingdom realities have a reality and vitality that extends into the age to come and is an indication of God's all-encompassing eternal plan for his creation. For in Christ Jesus, he has reconciled the world to himself. So a little cluster of disciples in an off-the-road building in a town in central New Jersey can be alive, can be reconciled, and can be engaged in activities that have eternal and cosmic significance. Because in you, God is at work reconciling the world to himself. This, secondly, requires the necessity of judgment, because it is a fallen world and it must be saved through judgment. Our salvation is a salvation from the wrath of God. It's not primarily a salvation from our circumstances, or from our discomforts. It is a salvation from the wrath of God. As we just read, the Israelites had to go through the Red Sea. We too must go through death. We must go through what is our union with Christ in his death and burial and in his resurrection. We, unless we were alive when Christ returns, must experience the first death. The reality of the curse is real and it encompasses us, and it is that from which we are delivered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the experience of those things, in the midst of observing those things, we must yet believe that the Word of God is accomplishing the works of God. And to the extent that we believe the Word of God, the work of God is accomplished in and through us. And therefore we overcome even in the face of the first death, because we are told we are saved from the second death, which is the eternal wrath of God. But it is a salvation of this world, as we read in 2 Peter 3, a world that undergoes a judgment of fire, a fire that will purify our works and will destroy worthless works, even as we read in Sunday school class. The fire that John the Baptist spoke of when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan is true and real. It began in the distinguishing, differentiating ministry of Christ on earth. It began and continues in the proclamation of the gospel, the building of the church. But it is a fire of judgment that will encompass the entire cosmos and indeed characterize the eternity of those who die outside of Christ in their sins. The necessity of judgment cannot be escaped. And that is why our great hope is in this one who is died and risen and reigns. For in him, death is conquered, even though it be the last enemy that will be conquered on the occasion of his return. And then finally, God is active in our ministry of reconciliation. God is active in the word of reconciliation. God is doing things right now as our Bibles are open. God is doing things. Christ has accomplished all that was promised in the Old Testament. And now we in Christ have been given the reconciliation in Christ. And God is now actively reconciling the world to himself, and he's begun that in us. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And through our ministry of this word of reconciliation, God now is reconciling his people to himself from all over the world. From all over the world. And that global extension of gospel good news is working to bring about the climatic reconciliation of this fallen cosmos into the glory of the sons of God, to the praise of Christ in the new heavens and a new earth. And you're part of that project. Do you have a project at work this week? You are part of the project of cosmic renewal. It's wonderful. It's significant. You will come to experience and know what it means for all things to be subjected to him, so that God may be all and in all. May God give to us an elevated sense of purpose, and may God give to us a zealous, industrious engagement with the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Amen.